Wow, what a warm welcome. I never get nervous. I'm not an anxious individual, but I find myself in a very much cold hands, kind of shaky, but full of anticipation of what God might do this morning. And I want to note something that I think is happening this morning, and what I'm trying to do is internalize it so that I may never forget it. And I hope that you don't forget it either. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. And if I think if there's anything that Christians can hang their hats on, I hope it would be that. That in this space today, we have outdone one another in showing honor. And I think if there is anyone who is not following Jesus, and I think if, and they're deciding, what do I want to be a part of? What do I want to give my life to? I pray that this morning would be an example of that. Now, my ego would like to just gloat on about the morning, but I know we have important things to go. I want to just, before we get in, I want to set the tone, Isaiah 48, and I want to remember this every time that we stand before the open scriptures, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but it is the word of our God that lasts forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it up to 2 Corinthians. And if you don't know where 2 Corinthians is, it is after 1 Corinthians. That is your pastoral wisdom for the day. And if you are able, as you're turning there, I ask that you would please stand for the public reading of God's Word. Today's reading will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 21. And by the way, that is my favorite sound in all of the world. Bibles being open, pages being turned. I will even substitute the squeaky finger on the screen as you slide to whatever your Bible verse is on your device. One of my favorite sounds in all the world. Today's reading, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. And I'm going to actually go into chapter 6, verse 1. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And we'll work on that for future reference, by the way. Yeah. Hey, let's respond to God's word in a moment of prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning full of eagerness and anticipation for how we might see your Son Jesus on display. Where we lack the vision, Holy Spirit, help us see. Where we lack the wisdom, God, we pray that just right from your word, we ask for that wisdom, knowing that you'll help us. Lord, I pray today that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that these words would be yours and not my own. And the things that you are doing in this moment that you have planned and prepared for in the weeks, the months, and the years, the decades to come. Lord, we pray that it would not be bestowed just upon this church, but every single church in the Greater Bay Area. Lord, we know that your mission is so big and so wide, we could not do it alone. Lord, it would be our great privilege to see your kingdom flourish, regardless of denomination, regardless of affiliation. But Lord, that many might come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You got a lot of stuff to do, Lord, so strut your stuff, and all God's people said, amen. I was reading this past week about some of the deepest, most closely guarded secrets in the world. And these are artifacts so dear that people have gone to great, extreme lengths to secure. And at the forefront of those secrets are vast empires of great wealth and influence. I want to share with you a few of those closely guarded secrets and the great lengths that people have gone to keep them under a tightly held grasp. The first is the 11 herbs and spices of Kentucky Fried Chicken. History.com reports that this secret recipe is located in a hidden location with 2-foot-thick walls, security guards, and round-the-clock surveillance in place. There are 2 unique pin codes held by only 2 executives who can only open the vault with a combination of these codes. I just assume that in this grand room is this 5x7 recipe card written by Colonel Sanders' great-grandmother, and there it is, enshrined by one light. But in order to do it, you have to blow smoke into the room and go through all of the laser beams. The next highly guarded secret is the recipe of Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola goes to great lengths to guard their $260-plus billion company. And it's said that only 2 executives in the company know the proprietary formula. And get this, they are not allowed to fly on the same plane together. If you couldn't shake them down, you could try to get into the secret vault that's somewhere in the city of Atlanta. And in 2007, a secretary for Coca-Cola was sentenced to 8 years in prison after offering trade secrets to their arch rival, Pepsi. Could you imagine being put in charge of holding on to some of the greatest treasures that the world has ever known? Could you imagine the level of responsibility that would be placed over you if, let's say, you were handed a copy of the Coca-Cola secret recipe? Now, the way that I was thinking about this, I don't know about you, but my grandmother had a couple of really odd things. And I was thinking about, well, what had life been like had I walked into my grandmother's closet, gone through a stack of old sheets, and there under one of the sheets was a Fabergé egg? What life would have been like in that moment if I were 10 or 11 years old? This morning, I want to talk about a far greater treasure that we have been given as a people. And I want to talk about this incredible gift that God has bestowed upon us from the perspective of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, as you have your Bibles open, is wrapped up into a much larger subject. And namely, it is the transformation that we will experience in and through Jesus. Here's one thing that I've learned, and one of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite seminary professors, and he would often tell us in class, he says, Jesus is a force to be reckoned with. If you like your life the way that it is, don't meet Jesus. Meeting Jesus and becoming a follower of Jesus lends itself to a kind of transformation that, frankly, the longer we do it, the more often we forget about it. Now, let me be clear of what kind of transformation I am talking about. Now, maybe you remember this from when you were a kid. Maybe you remember when your children were in school. Or maybe it's a conversation that you get to be a part of now that your grandchildren are in school. But do you remember what you would do if you had a crush on somebody? And the way that you would define how that relationship was about to go to the next level, you would tell your friends and your family, I don't just like them, I like them like them. Anyone tracking with me? Erica, I don't just like you, I like you like you. Good way to stay married. And so when we talk about transformation, I want to be very clear and I want to be very specific. I am not talking about just transformed, I'm talking about transformed, and all God's people said, Amen. So I want you to look at verses 16 through 17 with me this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, so from now on we regard no one with a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. I love these verses. Because when we experience the grace and love of Jesus, when we have an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, it means that it will inevitably change. There is not anything outside of the long arm reached of the love of God. Now, you could say that every single person will have experienced a transformation, not just a transformational experience, but a transformed kind of experience. But there is an ongoing appeal, this battle between flesh and spirit, to not have all of us transformed. Maybe it's we want our public persona readily and available for everyone to see, but our private life is in shambles. Years ago, when churches had conflicts, they would hire mercenaries to do their biddings. And so when the local Presbyterian and Methodist church didn't like each other, they would hire soldiers for hire to do their battle, which I don't know if that drives church attendance or not. It would be pretty exciting. So before their soldiers for hire would go out to battle, they would hold a special Sunday morning gathering as if almost a ceremony, and they would baptize their soldiers. And what they were meaning to declare is that these individuals are doing the work of the Lord, therefore we are setting them aside for God's great work, because at some point in history, every tradition believes that it has the corner on truth. And so they would baptize them in front of the whole congregation to show that God has called us to be correct in whatever margin of society we want to put our hat on. And these individuals, just as they were getting ready to be submerged in the tank of baptism, they would thrust their swords above the water and they would say, "My soul may belong to the Lord, but my sword belongs to me. My soul may belong to the Lord, but my sword belongs to me." Here's what the thing that I find is that Jesus, and this is not if we allow him, this is what he wants and desires from us, he will take up ownership over our whole nature. You will be transformed. The ongoing journey of transformation from the moment that you meet Jesus until you see him face to face is an ongoing encounter where every single part of your lives is laid bare in front of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will deal with it ever so gently. Every part of us is surrendered to the Holy Spirit so that every part of us will be made different. So every part of us will be made new. I want you to look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, he says that you will learn to see others differently. You will learn to see the world differently. If we look at verse 17, it announces a massive shift in our lives. When you are in Christ, you are new. And it says the old has gone away. The old patterns, the old habits, the old way of living and thinking and doing life, they have no business in this new season. I love this. There's actually a little comparison at work. That before Jesus, we saw the world differently. Before Jesus, we treated people differently. Before Jesus, we behaved differently. Before Jesus, we looked at our spouse differently, we looked at our work differently, but now, through Jesus, Paul means to say it's as if you are seeing the world for the very first time. And the way that the Christian tradition often talks about transformation is that it is so drastic that the comparison that is being made is as if that you were dead but are now alive. So here's what Paul is getting at. Dead people can't see. Dead people don't speak. Dead people hold no ambition, no vision for their life. They have no capacity to dream dreams. And the comparison of what happens here is, but when you have met Jesus, when you've met him, when he calls you by name, now suddenly you have full color vision. You can articulate what it means to be free and have no more baggage or bondage. It's that you have purpose and a future, and it's finally starting to come into view, and that we can, by faith, see a life that we've never dreamed of. Encountering Jesus is a far greater treasure than we've ever dared to dream of. And as I survey the vast scope of human history and human wisdom, I see no human wealth or human resource that offers us that. So before we go further, I've made the decision to title this message and the next two, over the next couple weeks, Best to Come. And I want to be clear. You heard it from Rick last week, but hear it from me this week. The best to come at Moraga Valley Presbyterian Church will not be because of me. It will not be because of any other staff person, any other ministry leader. The best to come for MVPC will be because of people like you who are sitting in this room and watching online. It will be the best to come for this church will be because you have finally come alive to the truth about you because of what Jesus has done. Amen? I'll accept that as an agreement. You're tied in, contractual, we're locked in. Moraga Valley Presbyterian Church, we will see the best to come when we see every part of this church, of Moraga, California, La Mirinda, the East Bay, and Northern California, under the umbrella of the new thing that Jesus is doing. You can't just thrust whatever you want outside of the water and say, well, this belongs to me. I've given us a fun slide for this morning to keep the mood light. The best to come will be when you know you've been transformed. And all God's people said. Look with me at verse 18 as we continue on. Paul says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And if you have a pen or pencil, a crayon, lipstick, I want you to circle the phrase, all this. Just big fat circle, underline. And here's what I want you to know about that phrase. That every current state of affairs in your life, in this church, up until this moment, is a gift. It is a pure gift. It is an extension of pure, undeserved grace. And I want to be very clear about how we understand grace in this place. Grace is still grace, even when grace is a hard pill to swallow. To be sure, grace is still grace when it's hard grace, when it's difficult grace. It is God's grace. Every moment of our existence, as we sit under the umbrella of God's transformation through his son Jesus, is grace upon grace. And I love this. This is one of my favorite analogies. How many of you love mashed potatoes? Potato is the preferred starch of everyone who finds themselves in America. And all God's people said, yes. When I think about grace, I think about John 1:16. Grace in place of grace already given. And the idea is it's this repetitious style of grace. When you are at Thanksgiving with your loved ones, at a family celebration, and someone's got just a big old meaty bowl of mashed potatoes, do you take one scoop? No, you are not a quitter. You are heaping grace upon grace upon grace until it turns into an 11-pound plate. And you eat yourself into a small football-induced coma. This is what I mean by grace. Every single moment in your life, in this church, up until this moment, is an extension of God ladling on grace after grace after grace after grace. And when we talk about grace being a hard pill to swallow, we often miss some of the deep roots of how God is digging down this sense of grace. And at the very bottom level, before the very first scoop is ever put on your life, here's the grace that we're talking about. That God the Father saw me in my state, and he thought of me when he sent the Son. Beyond anything else in this moment, beyond any great gift, beyond any bearable experience that you might be going through with the Lord's help, the Father saw you in your current condition, and he thought of you when he sent the Son. So we talk about the new nature, we talk about this transformation, we talk about the new creation work in Christ, it's all from God. It is all from God. And if you've ever wondered what God is doing up there in the sky with this James Earl Jones voice, I want to tell you, and it's in verse 18, that God has been reconciling us to himself through Jesus. Not only that, but he has given us a duty. He's given us a calling. He's given us a job to fulfill, which Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. Here's how this happens. We have had an estranged relationship with our Heavenly Father, and the scriptures are always going to point to the root cause of it being sin, separation from God's holy standard that we see so perfectly revealed in Jesus. But Jesus has removed every hostility that would have hindered that relationship. And so here's what happens. Now we've been brought near. We've been brought back, restored. We can go home to our Father. Reconciliation is just a $6 word for fixing things that were broken. Do y'all know the adage, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? Yeah, that doesn't apply here. Look out into the world. All you have to do is just look at like Bay Area news, and you can see that California is in need of Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen. What has been broken is now being restored. What has been dead is now being made alive, and what has been lost is now being found. And here's how Paul makes this radical summation, and he says, and that's your job. Fixing things in the way that you have been fixed only by the abundant grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, Paul explains what the ministry of reconciliation is. He says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. My favorite definition for the gospel, that not counting people's sins against them, as he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is the gospel in a sentence. You have been restored back to the Father through the Son, and your sins are forgiven. Now, if this is good news, which is what we mean by the gospel, then why have we been treating it like it's one of the most highly guarded secrets in the world, under lock and key? The greatest treasure of the world has been entitled to you. It's in your hands. Now, I get it. We have a very difficult time with this whole definition of the gospel, because there are people who genuinely have no connection to what it would mean to be restored back to their heavenly Father. They just don't buy it. But it's the second part of this definition that I find no reasonable argument against. And it's this part of our job. The job that we have been given is to declare to the world that Jesus doesn't remember our sins anymore. There's an old story about a woman who came to faith in Jesus. She says that she met Jesus face to face. And so what she does, she goes into the town and she tells everybody, she says, I met Jesus and he changed my life and he's over there. You can go meet him. And she's just going from business place and home to home, and she's talking to anybody that she could. She said, I've met Jesus, and you can meet him too. And finally, it's starting to get a little heated in town, and people are saying, okay, whatever, crazy lady. And some suspicion starts to build. So one guy goes to her, and he says, what's this whole nonsense about you meeting the Savior of the world? And she says, it's true, you can meet him too. Yeah, but how do I know that you're not just full of it? How do I know that you're not just making this up? She says, well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to him, and you're going to ask him about every sin that I've ever committed. And when you come back with this laundry list, I'll check it off, because only he would know and only I would know, right? He says, okay, I'll go do it. So he ventures off to go meet Jesus. He meets the risen Savior himself, and he comes back, and she goes, what did Jesus say? Tell me about all the sins that I've ever committed. And the man looks at her, and he says, well, Jesus said that he doesn't remember anymore. And she says, exactly. He's the one. You may not connect with missing out on a relationship with the Heavenly Father, but I can almost guarantee that you come with a shortcoming, with a flaw, with something that you cannot shake or forget, maybe some lingering regret, and to which Jesus says, I'm not holding any of it against you. Not your failed marriage, not losing everything in one single transaction, not that you chose your work over your family. To us, he says, I don't remember any of it. To the people who didn't get into Stanford, who didn't make partner, and cannot afford the place in Tahoe, and you look embarrassed in front of our greater society, Jesus quietly says to you, I don't hold any of this against you. When you hear this, and when you read verse 19, I mean this most seriously, that I think the Word of God is living and active. It should create a sense of urgency with us that we can almost taste it, like a palpable kind of urgency. And it says that he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. This is the secret recipe under lock and key, and it's yours to give away. Other Bible translations, they say entrusted rather than the word committed. And this is beautiful because this good news, this great gospel has been entrusted to you. And you've got the prize secret. You've got the family recipe. You are Duke and you've got Bush's baked beans family recipe. And what are we going to do with it? We're going to give it away. Like Oprah with the gospel. You get good news. You get good news. You get news. Look under your seats. There's the keys to good news. The best to come at MVPC will be when we harness the truth that the gospel is ours to give away. And the long-held secret is that everybody's been waiting for it, hoping that they could just get in on the action too. Look with me at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we have received, I believe, the greatest treasure of all. And now we are to give away the greatest treasure of all. Here's the thing, what I find about interesting about this verse in verse 20. That we have not just been given this duty, but instead we have been sent with a task. And verse 20 says that when we go sharing the greatest riches in the world, that he is making his appeal through you. Now, when you are sent as an ambassador, it implies a certain level of authority. It implies a certain level of authority that you do not act on your own behalf. You act on the authority of the one who sent you. So to everyone who is in captivity, under bondage, who's been caught in sin, who's been lonely, who is broken, what we find out is that when we carry this message, they are met with the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, this is the anxiety reduction we need, so as not to perform, but to easily hand off the gift that we have been given. And I think if you'll indulge me for a second, this is the secret sauce that La Miranda needs. This is not, though, a pitch to perfect. There is no product to sell. There will be no brand to support. And you cannot boil this down to 7 self-help schemes. This is God himself bringing back to life those who were dead, finding those who are lost, and fixing every broken thing. And the sheer miracle of it all that he says he'll do it through you. At the end of verse 20, Paul makes this plea. He says, be reconciled to God. And he says he's doing so on behalf of Jesus himself. I'm pretty sure Paul would have already have heard the words of Jesus in John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As Paul has been sent, we are being sent from this place, and we have been given a message of great value. You know, Jesus already told a very similar story. He called it the pearl of great price. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 through 46. Hear this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. R.C. Sproul, he once wrote, the pearl of great price isn't a jewel. It's not some long-held secret stashed away behind concrete walls. The pearl of great price is a person, and if you have him, you have everything. So as we near the end of our time together this morning, I want to end with verse 21 into the beginning of chapter 6. And I want to explain to you really quickly the origins of being transformed, if you will. Verse 21 in the beginning of chapter 6. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Here's how this whole thing works. At the cross, Jesus becomes for us what we might call the sin bearer for every single person, past, present, and future. And in that moment at the cross, a verdict was rendered for the whole world that because of Jesus, that the divine courts, if you will, has found favor in you, has found favor in you. I mean, just another heaping of God's grace poured on there. That there is no track record of wrongs. The slate has been made clean and that your sins weren't remembered anymore. We have been given the very gift of Jesus himself. All the treasure of the kingdom of God is ours. This is the great treasure, lock and key, family recipe. What verse 1 in chapter 6 says, don't deal with this gift in vain. The best to come for MVPC will be when we hold tightly to Jesus over all else. And if I could edit that in the moment, I would say the best to come for MVPC will be when we hold tightly to Jesus and nothing else. My prayer is that in this next season as your pastor, is that MVPC experiences great transformation because we give away the message of Jesus and nothing more and nothing less. As I was thinking about how I wanted to end our time together this morning, I kept hearing the words of Isaiah 6:8 rolling around in the back of my mind. There's not a whole lot going on in there, so it had just freedom to bounce around. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Isaiah said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. And I kept hearing it in response to Paul in this task of carrying out the gospel message. Here I am, Lord, send me. May the renewed cries of our heart be this morning. Here we are, Lord, send us. They're waiting. They're waiting to hear the message that Jesus doesn't remember their sins anymore.